Good morning, guys. It's good to see you all here this morning. We had fun this morning. I did. I hope you guys did, the ones that were here. Is there anybody that held over? I don't see a lot of double dippers, just a couple. Amen. Got almost a whole new crowd. I thought, this is all new faces. This is awesome. And just preach the same thing? No. We're going to have fun. Amen. Listen, really. If you look at the Bible, the reason we gather ourselves together and don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together is in order to stir ourselves up in love and good works. We're not paying our service to God. We're not just doing a duty to God. Of course, there's a corporate celebration. Of course, there's a synergism of being together like faith, like heart. Amen. But the number one reason that we assemble ourselves together is to stay fixed and focused on who we are now that He came.
Yes.
You guys follow me?
Come on.
If we don't get that, we're going to get something else. We're going to think it's just about God taking care of us, God just blessing us. And listen, it's right. Pray for your kids, man. Go ahead and pray for a better job. But the whole time you're believing for that stuff, shine and let your light so shine before men and grow up in Christ in all things. Amen. So don't let what God can do for you be the priority of your life. Let Him making you more like Him be the priority of your life. Because that's what the world needs, to see Jesus in your life.
Yes.
Amen? Amen. You getting blessed and your personal needs met doesn't change the world at all. We're not all called just to have this personal relationship with Jesus where we have a special one with God where He takes care of our stuff. The purpose of the cross is so that all that He is comes in and fills all that you are so that He can shine through your life. Amen? Paul said, whether I have enough or whether I don't have enough, I've learned to be the same in it all. He also says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen? So I said it in the first service. I say that almost everywhere I go. We are not Christians for ourselves. I mean, it's a blessing to be a Christian. It's a blessing to have the Spirit of God in me, to have communion and union with the Lord. But the whole purpose is to restore me back to His original created value and intention for my life so that I can walk out what He made me for. It's not just so I feel good today. It's not just so that I'm in less traffic and I get more green lights and a better parking spot. That's really not why He died on the cross and rose from the dead, so that I could park in a better space. Okay? So if the parking spot's open, great, but don't make a theology out of it and don't live for it and don't expend a lot of time in prayer for that parking spot. Because the truth is, us Christians ought to be thinking other people, somebody needs to walk. Why do we always need the first and best of everything? It kind of shows that what we think of Christianity. Why don't we take the back parking spot and let somebody else park there? Why do we always need the biggest and the best? It kind of reveals something about our motive. Ooh, they got all quiet. I hope that's okay, that quiet I just heard there. That really got quiet. The room got quiet. I could hear quiet. Serious. It's something about thinking about others. It's, you know, if you're not getting around that good in the moment, man, you want a front parking spot. But some of us don't need the front parking spot all the time. It's just, I know I'm on a little bit of a, but just an idea there that I want you to consider, that Christianity isn't just about your blessing and your benefit and God taking care of you. It's about God transforming you from the inside out. See, darkness has never been the problem on the earth. We think it's darkness, but darkness is the absence of light. So when man fell from God and man fell through sin and got separated from God, darkness came back over the earth. In the very beginning, before there was anything, God looked and it was darkness, right? It was just chaos. God said, let there be light. So man got separated from God through sin and got reduced back to just a form of what he was intended to be. Got cut off from God, got cut off from love, and every man from that day on was born into that state. And you must be born again. Now somehow along the way, we made this gospel about our benefit and what we can get from God instead of getting restored back to God. Somehow, at large, I'm not saying this house, I'm not saying you, Nathan, but somehow at large, the message has been about our benefit instead of our transformation. And you got a lot of discouraged people that go to church. You got a lot of people that life is overwhelming them in circumstances, and they have analytical reasons for not being okay because their life is speaking louder than truth. People have a louder voice than God, and what people say and do determine who they are rather than what He has already finished. Yeah. And all of a sudden, I'm only doing as good as life's going and as people are treating me instead of as good as He is inside of me and flowing through me. See, that's a better life. And it's not contingent on anybody else's response. Yep. Amen. Yeah. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians with me, would you? Please, if you could. Or they might pop that thing back there behind me. These guys are pretty good. Then everybody will look up. See, the first time that ever happened to me when I was preaching years ago, I thought an angel was above me or something. I was looking at, nobody was looking at me. They were all looking up. And I thought, there's something hovering over me. Oh, I got this thing is happening today. I'm preaching. Everybody. Oh, it was a screen. It had the scripture on. They were all reading the screen. I thought there was this big old cherubim hovering over here. Oh, well. Maybe he was there. But they were looking at the screen. But anyway, it was a fun thought for a while. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to see this. This is amazing. Listen, darkness has never been the problem, okay? The Bible says, arise, shine, church, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. That's in Isaiah, and that's not in 2 Corinthians. That's in Isaiah. But it says, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. So it shouldn't be a surprise. God's letting us know that darkness is covering the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the light is on you. So He's not focusing on a problem. He's giving you an answer. He said, listen, man, things are going to be tough. People won't get it. People are going to loom in darkness. People are like brute beasts by sheer instinct are going to walk into destruction. Don't let that influence you, because the light's risen upon you. So walk in the light as He's in the light, and you'll have fellowship with one another. It's not preserve yourself and protect yourself from one another and put up little boundaries and walls so nobody can get in your space and hurt your heart. Get a different heart. Come on, psychologically we're trained to protect ourselves and defend ourselves, because from the fall of man it's been all about you and your safety, your well-being, your protection, instead of your manifestation and light shining through you and love and laying down your life for others. See, and Jesus is the truth, and I saw it in His life, so nobody can change my mind now, so I don't have to protect myself from you. You can't do anything about who I've become.
Yeah. And just get loved by me. So if you sit on the front row, you're going to get it close up and personal. Amen? Amen. You too.
I got a note over there from their daughter. It blessed my heart. It says, I am going to miss you so, so, so. And then three lines the whole way across. So much. I mean, we were only together for a little time. But I like that. Their little boy sat beside me last night. He said, Daddy, I want him to sleep in my bed with me. I thought, I am in right now, baby. I have arrived. The dog won't even leave me alone. He gave me a big slobber kiss this morning. It's a bulldog, big lip. And he laid his lip on my arm. And it flipped. And when he lifted his head, he painted me. Didn't he? Well, I washed my arm. It's okay. It smells good. But he's just awesome. But he's my buddy, too. It says, he that has many friends must show yourself friendly. He said, well, I don't have any friends. I don't have any friends. You're missing the whole point. You're created to be light in the earth. Look, no matter what you were trained by, no matter what idea you got from when you were born, it wasn't Jesus teaching you. It was the spirit of the world, the spirit of this age. It was the wisdom of man. It was the way that seems right to a man. Boy, it sure seems right to be hurt when people do you wrong. Seems right. Doesn't produce life, though.
Sure seems right to feel jealous and competitive and prideful. Sure feels right to be discouraged when things don't go your way. Oh, it feels right. It seems right. And you can sure talk to enough people and make sense of it, but it sure doesn't produce any life. There's a way that seems right to men, but its way leads to death. If the way you're thinking doesn't produce life, if it's not encouraging you and edifying you, it cannot be from the Lord. I don't care how rational it seems, guys. If it's not building you up, it's not coming from Jesus. If it's not giving you hope, it's not being inspired by Holy Spirit. It's just the voice you were trained by growing up. You guys with me? Come on, man. There's people in the church. I said that thing a while ago about protecting yourself and building walls, not letting anybody too close because you don't want everybody to hurt you. That's a common accepted belief in churches. That's just a psychological truth that we all have to. You don't want to give yourself to people too soon because you don't know what they're made of, and you can't let them into your space because they're going to hurt you. I'm wondering why we're so touchy. I'm wondering why you're letting your disposition hinge on somebody else's output. I'm wondering why we're believing and buying into that stuff psychologically and letting who we are be decided by who they are. That's good. Why are we letting how I'm doing being decided by what men did or didn't do when God has already done? Yeah. If the truth is in Christ, then let the truth be in Christ. Yeah. And let Christ be in me. Yeah. The hope of glory. Amen. Come on, guys. You say, well, brother, but you don't know what I've been through. See, you're missing the whole point. You're so thinking about what you've been through, you're missing what he's been through, and that's the real you.
Yeah, that's right.
The product of what he's been through is the truth about you.
Yeah.
He's raised from the dead so you could walk in the newness of life, not the same old, same old.
Yeah, that's right.
Come on, the gospel demands everything to change. You're not conformed any longer to the world. You're transformed because you think different than you used to think before.
Yeah.
So you're not hurt anymore, you're hurting for people. You're not hurt by people, you're hurting for people. You don't have a quick snap judgment. Yes, you can see weaknesses. Yes, you understand things need to change. Yes, you understand, but it affects you different now. And rather than being mad at that, you feel mercy in your heart towards that. Why? Because you know if people knew who they were, they wouldn't live the way they're living. Come on. That sure beats getting mad at them. How's that worked? How many people have changed because you got mad at them? Come on. That's worked real well. I said it today. You know, you come home from work and you think it's the greatest day because you finally opened up your mouth and gave the boss the peace of your mind. How was your day at work, honey? Oh, it was good today. What? What's going on? You know, I finally spoke up. You spoke up? Yeah, I gave the boss a piece of my mind. And you actually, for a while, feel good. Feel relief. Got it off your chest. And boy, the world's a better place now. It's like, life is really, do you see how shallow it is? I want it to look ridiculous so we never think it's good again. Shallow it is? I want it to look ridiculous so we never think it's good again. It's just all about you and what you think and what you say and how, as if you're on a stage and the whole world's watching you.
Come on.
Well, you could be,
but you're on the wrong stage. You want a little brighter lights than that.
Yes.
Are you guys okay? Is it just me that feels funny this morning?
I feel strange.
Amen. No, I feel happy in my heart. Because June 9th, I'll be 20 years old in the Lord, and I can't even imagine that. 20 years old in the Lord. Just can't even, I don't even know where time went. But I can tell you, I love him. And he's in me like he was in me 20 years ago. He's taught me a little bit since then. He's matured me a little, given me the ability to communicate. But I'll tell you what, I'm excited inside. I still, 20 years later, I have to take a breath to communicate.
And I still look flaky doing it, don't I? Just be honest, sonny. Your laugh gives you away. But you can hear I'm making sense.
Yeah.
I'm not just a butterfly, flower to flower. Life is a butterfly. No, the gospel makes sense.
Yes, amen.
And in all you're getting, not some of you're getting, in all of you're getting, get understanding. He didn't say get blessing, get riches. Get a better partner. He didn't say that. He said in all you're getting, get understanding. You grew up here and what you don't know won't hurt you. That's a lie. What you don't know is destroying you. You grew up hearing, don't get your hope up. That's a lie. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, and hope's the anchor of your soul passing through the veil into his presence. You grew up hearing what you see is what you get. It's a lie. Don't ever live by what you see. It's subject to change. What is unseen is eternal. Live by it. Do you understand the language we grew up with is not what he's saying? Do you understand that we were trained by the wisdom of the world? And there's a wisdom in God. And if you turn the wisdom of the world 180 degrees, you'll find it. Do you understand that we grew up living at the expense of one another? And love lays down its life for one another. Do you hear the perversion? We grew up thinking it's all about us surviving, making our way, fitting in, not being rejected, reputation, man thinking good of me. Jesus made himself of none, laid down his life, denied himself, came in the likeness of flesh, but never sinned, and died and rose again so we can have life. We weren't thinking that way before the cross. Before Jesus came into our lives, you got to be very careful that you make him more than your Savior from your sins. He's the transformation of our lives. He's the new and living way. He's the way, the truth, the life. He's more than a baby in a manger. He's more than an Easter story. He's more than a suffering Savior on a cross. He's our model for life. He's the truth about who we were created to be. He fulfilled what Adam failed so we could follow him. Not just sing to him. Not just pray to him when things are tight. Follow him through life. He's amazing to me. Jesus is awesome. Surely he's amazing. You guys in 2 Corinthians yet? I was just giving you time to get there. You guys there? Or did you forget? 2 Corinthians. I think this will fit. I heard to go here. I think this will fit. Verse 14 says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. See, when we hear a phrase like that, what we tend to think right away is that he saves you from trouble, that you'll never get laid off, never have a car wreck, nobody will do you wrong. He always leads us in triumph, we think is means a circumstantially bliss and wonderful life. Leading us in triumph is the truth that he gives us so that we see clear in the midst of everything and make right choices and make him known. Leading us in triumph is like this. He says, in the world you have tribulation, in me you have peace, so be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Well, wait a minute, in the world we have tribulation, be of peace because you've overcome the world. If you've overcome the world, why do I have tribulation? That's what you could tend to think. And how can I have peace if I have tribulation? And what do you mean you overcame the world if I have tribulation? If you overcame the world, why do I have tribulation? See, he's not talking about your circumstance. He's not talking about everything going your way. He's talking about in him you have peace because he's overcome the world. Why? Because light came into darkness. He showed us the way. He showed us the way of love. He showed us the way of selflessness. He showed us the way of making peace and pursuing it. See, in the past, my circumstances defined who I was, defined in my response and my outcome. People defined who I was, my outcome, my response. Now Jesus does. Even if nothing else changes, I have. Yay! So I can no longer make you my excuse for being less than him. Because you're not Lord, he is.
So why should you govern who I am?
Well, I'd be closer to Jesus if it wasn't for my spouse. What is that? How is your spouse keeping you from him? It's a frail excuse that justifies your flesh, guarantees tomorrow's yesterday, and nothing will change and you get more hurt. Is it okay if I'm honest? Come on. How could my wife on her worst day, if there's such a thing, keep me from him? And why on her worst day, if there's such a thing, would I be mad at her when she needs Jesus in me more than ever? Where sin abounds, grace abounds more, not frustration and anger. Yeah, but she's doing it on purpose. Boy, it's God good that God never said that and judged you with that. Who in this room knew to do right at times and still did wrong? And somehow you're still sitting here with his spirit inside of you. Whoops. So somehow we expect God to just be that way because that's God and we're people, you know. Wrong. We're made for his image and Christ in us is the hope of his glory. And as he is, so are we in this world. So let's walk in the light as he's in the light. And let's follow Jesus, not just pray to him. You guys good?
Yeah.
I'm cheering you on. I'm smiling the whole time. There was one time this morning we got a little tight and it got quiet in the service. I thought we were in a deliverance meeting. It was all kind of faces out there, but it was just one little moment. It was when I told a story about a woman leaving a man in a marriage. And God came and told the man to stop praying the way he was praying because he was praying brokenhearted. And he was praying frustrated and angry. God said, would you stop praying that way? You don't have a problem. He said, what do you mean I don't have a problem? He yelled at God. It's probably not the best idea, but it's good God's bigger than you yelling at him. He said, what do you mean I don't have a problem? Holding divorce papers, my children no longer have a mother, and my wife's in the arms of another man, and you're telling me I don't have a problem? He said, yeah, that's what I'm telling you. Your wife's in trouble. And he began to minister to his heart and say to him, how is it that I can live in you and all you can see is how she's affecting you instead of how I see her and who you are in me? Why have you just become a product of her failure? Am I not greater than that in your life? What, am I just here to hold the superficial fabric of your family together? Or am I here to change you and make you like me so you can shine in the face of your family? That's what God was trying to tell him. And all he could do was cry for his sake. And God was wondering why. You'll meet 999 out of 1,000 Christians that understand his pain. It might be more than that, guys. I'm not being mean. It's amazing how we've made this gospel all about him taking care of us and us never going through bad stuff. Look, if somebody makes a bad choice that's close in your life, why does that have to decide your life? Why doesn't Christ have a greater foothold in your heart? Why doesn't he have a greater foundation than that? Because when they make that bad choice, they need him more than ever. They don't need you falling apart because of them. Yeah?
I would just love if we could all wake up with the confidence that no one can break my heart because it's already made in him. So all I have for you is love, mercy, and forgiveness. And even if we have to talk things through, correct, adjust, discipline, whatever we got to do, we do it from the right place, not the hurt place. Yeah? Wouldn't it be awesome to just be able to talk to each other and actually correct each other if need be, not because we're hurt and frustrated and in pain, but because we actually care and realize you have a better destiny and value and we're not taken back by your life. We're actually, we love you.
Wouldn't it be a better conversation?
Probably easier to hear and receive and walk in too, huh? Because it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, not the reprimand of God. None of us are sitting here because God came and set us straight. We're sitting here because he wooed our heart when we were lost and sinners. and the goodness of God changed us. Amen. And if you're here for any other reason, that'll find its time and that'll kind of walk out. And you can only feel like you owe God for so long. You can only live indebted to God for so long. He wants your heart. He wants relationship. He wants you to see that on your worst day, He knew the truth about you, knew your destiny, and knew you were more than what you understood, and His love never failed. And He wants that goodness to inspire your heart and be your motivation. The Apostle Paul said, it's the love of Christ that compels me. That means it's the fuel in my tank. What makes my motor run is God's love for me. I'm compelled and fueled and motivated by God's love for me because I judge something, Pastor. If one died, then all died. And if we live because He died, then we ought to no longer live for ourselves, but live for Him that died. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's right there. It says, therefore, we judge no man any longer according to the flesh. That means outward appearance and observation, self-righteous judgment. We don't see men for what they're producing or failing to produce. We see every man from this point on for his destiny, his value, and his potential. Doesn't mean you never correct. Doesn't mean that at all. Doesn't mean it's never a time to sit down and adjust things or confront things. Not at all. But you do it from the right place for their sake because they're more. I would just love to see the days of frustration and pain end among us. We always say God's will on earth as it is in heaven, and we always talk about His power and miracles and anointing. And we always make the will of God on earth as it is in heaven always about the supernatural power and healing. Well, here's my quandary with that. There's no unforgiveness, bitterness, or quarrels in heaven, and they don't even know what we're doing. When you're sitting there arguing, they're like, angels are like, wonder if your will on earth as it is in heaven has more to do with the heart of God than the power of God. Because all of the power of God is designed to flow through His heart.
Yeah?
So if there's no agitation and frustration in heaven, then why is it so acceptable in the church? Why do we say it's normal? Why do we have landing strips for it? And we let those flights come in all the time. If you take away the landing strips, you'll find the planes have nowhere to land. If you say, well, it's just, you know, everybody has one of those days, brother. We all go through it, brother. Nobody's perfect. That is the biggest cop-out I've ever heard. You're just, man, a flight's coming. It's landing. Take away the runway. Well, everybody feels that way now and then, brother. What, am I supposed to just be a robot and not feel? I've heard people say that stuff with frustration. Nobody's talking about you being a robot and stuffing your feelings. Change the way you think and your feelings change. Change what you believe and your emotions align to truth.
That's right.
Nobody's asking you to be a robot. Just get realigned. Reprogrammed. That's like caught language. You shouldn't talk like that in church. Reprogram. What I'm talking about is get your brain washed. I didn't say get brainwashed. I said get your brain washed. We're safe. This New Life Church is not a cult. I'm a guest speaker anyway. I'm not the pastor. He's right there and he's a good guy. Come to this church. I'm having trouble here today. I got so saved, man. I was at work. I worked with those boys for 13 years, just one of the guys. It was not a pretty scene. They were comfortable because we were all the same. But as soon as I changed, they were pretty wigged out by me. So they weren't comfortable anymore. So they were all like, you're brainwashed and you're in a cult and who got into your head? And one day I laughed and I told them my brain's been thoroughly washed. And they were like, oh, they were just freaking out, man, because I was different. I didn't have a confession of Christ. I had a transformed life. Things I laughed at before weren't even funny. Things that I laughed at before made me cry because I saw them for what they were. Those pornography magazines were laying all back in the hallways and I used to pick them up and check them out every once in a while. And now I just wanted to cry because people didn't see what it was. And they're just feeding their flesh and feeding a false identity and scratching an itch that's not from the Lord.
at the expense of others and exploiting one another and the value of life through self-centered, sensual desire that's never satisfied. And all of a sudden I saw it for what it was and it made me cry. Wow. I guess we get born again. We say, well, every man has his secrets. No, he just has a secret place. It's with him. Don't think every man has his secrets. That's you justifying yours.
I'm just saying.
Look, there's no closets with me. There's no secrets. Everything's out in the light. You're not going to read about me in the paper tomorrow, some disclosed or exposed secret. It's just not going to happen unless it's a terrible lie. There's nothing to find. You can live righteous before him. You can live with an unveiled face. You do not have to serve your flesh. You can live by the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Yeah. You give yourself. You can reckon yourself dead indeed to sin, alive unto God, and be sincere. You can wake up with a clear conscience and a love for life in God. It's possible. You can walk and listen in the Spirit and hear, whee, 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 and just be squeaky clean.
Why? Because the blood of Jesus has washed me and cleansed me of all sin and hasn't given me a permission to stay the same and get away with it. He's given me incentive and inspiration to be changed. So like clay, I yield and submit myself to him, and the great potter comes and makes me his workmanship in Christ.
Yes.
It's called Christianity. See, it ain't a better parking place. See, I'm on that parking place. There's a reason somebody here's been looking for a better parking place. You drive around the mall three times and they finally pull out and you pull in and call it favor. Prayed in tongues for 4 minutes driving. Blah, 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 blah. Woo! There it is. Favor. No, you just waited long enough. God was not interested in parking you there. He was wishing you'd park in the back and think of somebody else. So just one day, he might have a parking lot in heaven, and you're in big trouble. Because the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And there will be eternal flagmen with little lighted cones just pointing you. And you will be so far from the glory of the throne, because you had your best spot here. I'm just having fun. But it would be fun. If I was God, I'd do the parking lot at least one day. And you park like millenniums away. And when you finally get to the throne, the worship service is over. Oh, it would just be funny. No, I'm just, you know, worship never ends. Just having fun. What I'm doing is provoking you to think of others. Think of others. You don't always have to have the biggest, the best, and the first. I'll tell you, it's better to give to others. It's better to lay down your life. And I tell a story. I fly all the time. And if you fly a lot, you'll see people that aren't happy. People are stressed just at the thought of taking a flight. Like, airlines. They're looking at the board. Oh, you know, I wonder if they're on time. They're just letting everything that can bother them. I see it all the time. And you're all going to the same plane. They got boarding zones. You're not going to leave till everybody's on. I mean, some people have an aisle seat. And they're pushing. Everybody's like cattle trying. And they're bumping, jockeying for position to get on the plane. You see it all the time. Lines merging, people pushing. And they're all going to the same plane. You're going to get to your aisle seat first. You're going to have to get up twice to let two people in. Why don't you just sit in your aisle seat? Just wait and get on last. It's just so funny. They got red carpet entry, preferred access, people up front. Then they got the low-life commoners getting on later. It's just funny. General boarding. Red carpet. General. It's just hilarious. I watch it every week. And I'm like, what are we doing? But it works. It sells. People are in the rat race of it. So I was in this flight, and this lady was just bawling. She was yelling at this lady, and she was falling apart. She got caught in an oversale. And what the airline does is they play the percentages, and there's a percentage of empty seats, so they gamble.
and they sell the seats that are already sold, hoping that this percentage of people don't make their connections. So you show up with a ticket,
and you don't really have a seat
because you're oversold. And what people don't realize is there's a federal law that if they take that risk, rather than it be at the cost of the customer, if it doesn't work and the person gets oversold and doesn't get a seat, because they're trying to get twice the money for the seat. You follow me?
Yeah.
But if it backfires, there's a federal law that says the airline has to pay you 200% your ticket value, and that's what people don't know. Did you ever hear him say, we're going to give you a free voucher? If somebody wants to hold back and take another flight, we'll give you a $400 voucher. Do you know why they can do that? Because your ticket costs $450, and if you get in the oversell, they got to give you $900. But that's what people don't know. I didn't know it either. I'm just a Jesus guy. And I was just preaching to prefer one another and love one another on a Sunday morning, and then I'm going to fly. And I'm standing there, and I got a seat. I got a ticket. And this girl's falling apart. She doesn't fly much. You can tell. She just comes, I just got to get home. I can't stay here overnight. And it was horrifying her thinking of staying in Detroit overnight. And she's got to get home. And she thinks this is the end of her life. I mean, they're going to give her a hotel voucher. They're going to give her a meal voucher. They're going to shuttle her to the hotel. She really doesn't have a problem other than she's out of familiar territory and she's falling apart. So I slid up there to the receptionist or the gate agent and I said, honey, I want you to do something. Don't say anything to her. I want you to just give her my seat. She's not doing well and I'm concerned for her. She said, excuse me. I said, I just want you to give her my seat. She said, sir, you have a seat, a signed seat. Hey, she's in an oversale. You have a seat. I said, I understand. Give it to her. She said, sir, no one gives their seat. I said, I know that's a problem, isn't it? I said, honey, look at her. She's over on her cell phone, trembling, talking to somebody. I said, just get her on and don't tell her. I said, just get her on and don't tell her. Left hand, know what you're... You're just doing it before the Lord. Just bless her. Just get her home. He said, well, you're supposed to get her saved. Chill out. You start loving people, you'll find people get saved.
Yeah.
You preach them your doctrine. They might say, yeah, and quote your prayer, and you got them notched on your belt, and they're not, they don't even know Jesus. Oh, I won't get in that one. She called her to the desk. She come running up there. She said, ma'am, I have you a seat. She said, good, because I need to get on that plane. Snatched it out of her hand. Took off. And the lady couldn't take it. She said, well, that man over there gave you his seat. She just had to get that in there. I'm like, oh. She sounded like she didn't even hear her. She just went right in on the plane. Now, see, that didn't bother me a bit because I didn't give her the seat to get acknowledged. I didn't give her the seat to be a hero. I didn't give a seat to give a good impression to the gate agent. I gave her a seat because she was falling apart. Jesus took a back seat way back to give us a pretty amazing ride. Come on. So I think we can follow him and pick up our cross. So she came over and said, you need to wait here. The representative from Delta's coming and needs you to read some things and sign for your check. And I said, what? She said, well, you gave your seat, so now you're in the oversell. You took her place. I said, okay. She said, well, we have to pay you 200% your ticket value. I said, really? She said, yeah, it's a federal law. And she gave me the thing, and I read it all, and I went, whoa. So I got, my ticket was $433. They came and wrote me a check for $866. And all I did was give the lady my seat and flew out 2.5 hours later on another flight and got $866. There was a young guy beside me in the oversale. He had to stay overnight, so he got the max, $1,060. That's the max. And he said, what are they giving this to me for? I said, because we're in oversale. I said, read this. I said, it's a law. And he said, wait a minute. You mean I got a hotel voucher, a meal voucher, and a check for $1,060 just because I'm going home tomorrow instead of tonight? I said, that's how it works. He said, dude. He's like, I should be in oversale all the time. So I pictured this kid, you know, you young people are amazing with technology. I thought there's going to be some way he'll crack the system and figure out how to get in the oversales. He'll figure it out and he'll earn a living. And you're like, what do you do for a living? I oversell. You what? Yeah, 70 grand a year. Just getting on oversales. What? Yeah. Fly a couple times a week. Just get snared. Give up my seat. They come and hand me a check. This guy was so happy when he realized what was really going on. And I thought, isn't this funny? We make things in the moment what they're really not. And all this stuff was needless and excessive at her cost. And it wasn't really that bad. If she didn't knew the flip side, she might have not have wanted a seat. She might have been on the phone with her husband. Honey, look, I'm not going to get home. I really need to get home. I am a little nervous. But you know, they're giving us $866. It might have, that money might have changed everything. But I gave her my seat and I took the money. But I didn't know it. So it was a funny surprise. It was like, well, so watch this. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us, not sometimes. Watch. There's always an answer. There's always a truth. There's always a way of escape. There's always something to pursue and manifest in Christ. In every situation, he always gives you a kingdom option. Amen. The nature of God is always a response. The love of God is always an answer. What Christ looks like in the moment is always your choice, or can be your choice. Do you see what I'm saying? He always leads you in triumph. We are lacking no good thing. In all our getting, get understanding, we have an answer in the Lord is what I'm saying. We're never just miffed. We're never, our backs are never just against the wall. You can believe that, but you'll be deceived. See, because it's not just about you not getting laid off. It's about if you do get laid off, understanding who you are in the face of it and covenant and believing God and not losing one wink of sleep, even though you do have bills, but God knows that. Fretting over it is a zero. Getting on four prayer chains because you're freaked out doesn't change a thing. Driving home in your car saying, wow, Lord, I'm so glad for the relationship we have in covenant. Man, before you, if this would have happened, I'd have been a wreck. I so appreciate your love for me and my family. Man, you know we have budget. You know we have bills. You've always been my provider. Thank you. It's no different now. As quick as this door closed, one will open because you love us. Thanks for your goodness. And you go home and your wife can't even tell you got laid off. Why isn't that normal? Why do we get laid off, freak out, fall apart, make a big thing out of it, and call all these ministries? And focus on and become, it's our big saga now, we become the laid off person in life. You're pumping gas. How are you, man? Laid off. How you doing, man? Believing for a job. Trusting, man. Hanging in there. It's been tough, dude. Pray for me. That's just weird. Are you kind of my, is this okay? You guys all right? Okay. See, this light's so bright. I keep doing this so I can really see you because it makes you look so bright. I just want to make sure you really are. No, you are. So thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Here's how you know that he's not talking about your circumstances always working out well. He's talking about you always having an answer in the face of everything. Because the next line after and, it says triumph in Christ and through us. He always leads you to triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge where? Everywhere. So he's talking about you living your life in Christ and him making himself known through your life in your spheres of influence wherever you are. He's talking about you getting laid off possibly and shining in the light. He's talking about people doing you wrong and covering with mercy a multitude of sin and with love a multitude of sin, letting mercy triumph over judgment. He's talking about you blessing and not cursing and people watching you and seeing how you conduct and handle your life. And now they're intrigued and wondering how you can live that way. Because you're really okay.
And then sometime they inquire and they ask, you know, I saw what happened to you. I saw what they did to you. See, I had a supervisor call me one time. When I got saved, my supervisor saw me as a yes man. That's not a problem. They're just seeing me wrong. They're seeing me as a yes man. No, I was total compliant. I was doing my work under the Lord, and somebody had to do it. And just because we had seniority and just because it was a less desired job, why does it always have to bump down to the bottom guy? Why don't you cut him a break now and then? Hey, I'll go throw that stuff. I'll go do it. So the bosses started asking me to do things that weren't preferred because they knew I wouldn't haggle, bump it down, and create a thing and play the system. I just said, sure. So they would treat me as a yes man, giving me a lot of not happy jobs to people. I didn't even care anymore. I was doing my work on the Lord. I didn't dread my job. I was working, man. I had energy I never had before. I was woo-hoo, and I'd do the job. But my employees were upset because they're saying, man, you're making it bad on us. They're going to expect us to do this stuff. You should bump that down. Why don't you give that to him? He's the bottom guy. I said, man, why does he always got to do that stuff? If you guys think it's that bad, why is he worth doing that all the time? Well, he's bottom guy. Well, he's always bottom guy. Well, I'll just do the job. I don't mind. You're making it bad on us. So the bosses were putting me in that position. My coworkers were hard on me, thinking I'm making it bad on them because they're just thinking for who? Themselves. They could care less about the bottom guy. Hey, give him the garbage load. He shouldn't be the bottom guy. So now you're so much better because you got hired before him? It's just crazy how we think at the cost of one another, that we'll stand for our rights at the expense of other people. And we'll want the easy out and put the heavy load on them as long as we get out. See, that's not me anymore. So I couldn't work that way anymore. So supervisor was observing this. I didn't know the supervisor was observing this. I'm just doing my job. I'm not in there trying to preach. I'm just being me. I get a phone call on my day off. It's the supervisor. He sounds a little nervous. He's a little sheepish on the phone. He's a little backwards. I'm like, man, talk to me. You called my house. He said, well, I'm sorry. I know what you're doing. Stop. You rang the phone, man. Why? Talk to me. Well, I don't understand how you live the way you do. So what do you mean, man? He said, well, I know you're going to say it's Jesus, but I don't understand. I need to understand. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, I see what's happening to you, man. The bosses are taking advantage of your yes, and then the workers are hard on you, thinking you're making it bad for them. But he said, you never change. You don't get mad at nobody anymore, and you just are so full of joy, so full of energy. I just see what's happening, man, and I don't get how you can live that way. I'd be so ticked off if I was in your shoes. I said, you got a minute? And I explained Jesus to him. Guess what he did? Drove over to my house, sat on my porch, cried, and got born again. Not because I preached to him. Because I walked in love and lived Christ. Not because I told him one day he's going to hell if he doesn't pray a prayer. It's amazing how we made that the incentive to the gospel. Self-preservation. Self-serving. I'm not a Christian, so I don't go to hell. I'm a Christian, so I walk in everything he intended from the beginning. I'm a Christian, so I fulfill his will because he made me with a purpose. And if life comes from God, then we ought to walk in the will of the one that gave life.
That's why I'm a Christian. That's why I'm so happy and flaky. Because I'm not carrying all that other stuff that people carry when they believe other things. So life isn't tough. It's actually fun. I'm not expecting to go anywhere soon. I'm not asking for Jesus to take me out of here. Like, I can't take it anymore. Take me home, Jesus. That's saying to hell with everybody else. To heaven with me. Come on. This is not the great escape. You're watching CNN. God, I don't know why you don't just come. It's getting so dark out there. Just come. Well, what you're saying is to heaven with me, to hell with everybody else. I'm out of here. That is selfish, nasty, terrible selfish. No, I'm going to live a long time. I believe it. People get mad when you talk like that, but you'll see. Some of you young folks, when your hair looks like mine, look around because you're still going to see me hanging out. I'm serious. I am in no hurry to go nowhere. And I understand covenant, and I just believe some things. I don't have fear in my life. I'm not afraid of environment, foods, preservatives. I'm not into that stuff. I believe Jesus. I'm not afraid of nothing.
We sing He's the air I breathe, and then we're afraid of the air we breathe. Somebody ought to get real.
Either He's the air you breathe or He's not.
I'm just telling you, I'm going to be around a long time. I ain't going nowhere soon. I want to be around a long time. I'm having fun. I enjoy life in Jesus. I enjoy watching people get touched by God and see the lights come on in their eyes. I'll never again get another chance to do what I'm getting to do now in the flesh by the Spirit. I can be in eternity with Him forever. You see, yeah, but Paul says to be with Christ is greater. I understand that and I believe that. But I'll never have the opportunity that I'm walking in again. Ever. I'll never have the opportunity to choose to love you and forgive you, because in that day, it won't be an option. We'll be so consumed by the light of who He is, nobody will be thinking twice. I'll never again have the honor of living for truth and casting down a lie, suppressing the flesh and living for my Spirit. That's not a rat race to me. That's not tough. It's an honor. I used to use the word privilege to God all the time in prayer in the beginning, and I was zealous and militant. And He said, Dan, or responsibility. I'd use the word responsibility all the time. Father, I see that it's my responsibility to just this and to that. He said, Dan, just spoke right to my heart, froze me in the bedroom. He said, I appreciate your zeal, but I don't like that word, responsibility. I understand it, but I'd rather you see it as a privilege. And it was amazing what that did to me. None of it was a duty. None of it was an obligation. It was an honor to walk in the Spirit, to walk in love. I don't owe God a thing. I freely give Him my life. If I owe Him, we don't have a covenant. We have some kind of contract. Covenant is all that you are is mine and all that I am is yours. And two become one. It's my joy to walk in love. It's my privilege to forgive you. It's not hard. I don't have to try to forgive. Well, brother, give me time. I'm working on it. You need time on some of this. It's amazing the grid we have for unforgiveness, hurt, and pain. We've been so taught by it, we believe it's normal. I'd rather be taught by Him, because He's not hurting where you're concerned as far as mad at you. If He's hurting at all, it's for you. So I'm not in a hurry to go anywhere. So you don't have to, don't write me a nasty letter and say you're being presumptuous. How do you know how long you're going to live? I just know that He said, if I set my love upon Him with long life, He'll satisfy me. And He'll show me His salvation. And I honestly care about that. I honestly care about loving you.
I think it's awesome to forgive you and see you through His eyes. I think it's cool. I used to have first impressions. I used to decide who I'm going to like and who I'm not. And even when I said I'd like you, I really didn't. I just acted like it. I'm just being real. Anybody relate to ever living that way? You know, you're walking by the lady and you're like, hi, honey, you look really nice today. Oh, brother. Come on, folks live like that. Don't even think about it. It's just normal. Not anymore. Amen? Amen. This one guy, that was you. He came up to me and he was just being gracious and complimentary. It was good. What he said was healthy and good. And I said, well, thank you. And I said, well, I really blame all this on Jesus. But here's what he said to me. And I'm just going to expose it a little and it'll all be good. He said, you're just so friendly. He said, I've never really seen anybody like you. You're so friendly. You're just so friendly. And I said, well, I've always asked Him to make me like Him. So however I am, I'm just believing that's the answer to that lifelong prayer. I think Jesus is friendly. I don't think He's stuck up on His high horse. Waiting for you to measure up and be welcomed into His regime. Earn your way into.
I think He would probably come in the likeness of sinful flesh and lay down His life so you could have life.
I'm thinking Jesus is pretty friendly.
But it was neat to hear Him say that, because it was just the sweetest compliment. He's like, you're just so friendly. I'm thinking, I think that's the gospel. He has many friends, show Himself friendly. Honestly, it's not an accident that I got that little note from their girl. It's not an accident their little boy's sitting tight beside me and I'm getting slobbered on by the bulldog. It's called loving each other. Taking interest in each other and showing that
We see value in one another. It's not considering your own interest, but considering the interest of others. It's Philippians 2. And have the same mind in you that was also in him. Philippians 2, have the same mind in you that was also in him. The mind that took him to the cross, that made him tick. The mind that caused Christ to be who he was. Let that same mind be in you. He says, who made himself of no reputation. Come on, guys, we have fought hard for reputation. We have tried to be noticed. We have tried to be esteemed. We have felt so good when people honored us, especially in public.
Whoa.
Why? Because the whole time we're not believing it. So we need it affirmed. And it's like addiction. It's a sickness. It's a perversion if you create a value. Christ makes himself of no reputation. We sought hard for it. Do you see how opposite we were trained? He says, even when you give, don't let one hand know what your other hand's doing. So you're certainly not going, You're not blowing a trumpet. You're doing what you do before the Lord, not before men. Why? No reputation. We have such a celebrity mentality. We have such a thing, even in the church, that it's hard when people put you all over YouTube and you're traveling and your testimonies are there. You'd be amazed how people view you and see you. The last thing we need is Christian heroes, icons, or celebrities. We just need people that look like Jesus. And it shouldn't be so uncommon. Yeah? It's actually hard to lay low. You have to work at it. But you can do it. I don't tell people I'm a pastor. You know what's funny now? There's people got me so slapped on YouTube that when I walk through an airport, it's getting very common that people say, whoa, Pastor Dan. Hey, are your name Dan? Yeah. Whoa, dude, I've been watching you. And, I mean, I was just going up the escalator in the airport and the lady's coming down and she says, I'm going up and she's come down. Hey, I watch you on YouTube. It's amazing. And she's yelling in the airport. I'm like, well, I'm glad you're getting blessed, honey. Sitting in a restaurant, a guy leans over. Is your name Dan? Yes, sir. Pastor Dan? Yes, sir. Cries. I've been watching you on YouTube, man. You have no idea. It's changed my life. I don't want to invade. I just want to say thank you. And he walks away. I'm like, oh. It's just cool. Make yourself of no reputation. So guess what they're getting out of it? Who he is and who they are in him. Amen? Yes. Come on, we can all have that. I got to quit here. Look at this. God leads us in triumph through Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge. Where?
Everywhere. Everywhere. That's the goal, guys.
Look, you're not condemned by what I'm about to say if you feel like you blew your testimony in the workplace. But your job is just as important of a mission field as going to Africa. Probably more so because Africa's a weekend you can pump up for. Your workplace is an everyday thing. It's very important to let your light so shine. If people can't see him in you, they won't want what you say you have. So your workplace is vital. There's something about your workplace that you have a greater ability to shine because you're there every day. So you say, boy, I sure blew that one. No, you only blew it if you fail to get up and repent and walk out the truth. Because you can let the next 6 months be so transformed in your relationship with God and in the eyes of men that they'll forget the last 6 years. And they'll try to remind you of the last six for a while. But you can live those next 6 months so amazing in God that they forget the last 6 years. And all of a sudden your testimony is restored and men see that people can change and that God's alive. And it's not about what you weren't. It's about what you've become. Because it's in front of them. Every day. See, you've never blew it unless you fail to live by faith. Unless you fail to get up and let Spirit of God live through you.
You get it?
See, I just don't want the same attitude I used to have on the job. I don't want the same attitude around people. I don't want to be in an airline and push and shove like everybody else. There was a time I was in a store. I don't go to stores much and shop. My wife's amazing. She takes good care of me. She spoils me, actually. But I'm not a shopper at all. But I was in a long line, and there was a girl having trouble. And people are snorting, grunting, and kicking their feet, and looking at each other. She hit a wrong key, and she didn't know how to get out. She had to call her manager, and she was young, and you could tell she was new. She's under pressure. The last thing she needs is a bunch of adults in such a hurry at the expense of her. And she's just grunting. They're grunting and snorting, and she's falling apart. So the more they're, boy, they're looking at all the other lines to see who's last. And all it takes is one person. See, here's the sad reality. Half of those people go to church somewhere. Man, that would make you cry. Half those people go to church somewhere. Going to church has nothing to do with it. Knowing Him is what it's all about. Make sure you assemble yourselves together. I'm not saying don't go to church. You're the church is what I'm saying. This is not the church. You are. So don't go to church. You do church. So what do? You lift your voice and apologize on behalf of the people without pointing out anyone. And you comfort her and tell her, listen, we're sorry. We realize you're new and we want you encouraged. You made a mistake like we've all made mistakes. Sorry that we're impatient and seem a little irritated at your expense. Honey, you be at peace and you get this job down and don't you be discouraged. And you step up and you touch her and you bless her and you pray openly. And by now, these people are either really mad at you or very uncomfortable. Because they're snorting and grunting at the expense of a young girl who's probably 18 and never worked the register and she's new and this thing's going to try to overwhelm her and she won't even want to work anymore. Or it's going to hurt her or make her hard or angry at folks. Come on. It's real good. All we need to do is just stand up in the middle of that and set a better example and convict people with the truth without preaching at them and love her in the moment. You guys with me? Come on, we can all do that. I don't want to be here, holy is the Lamb. Okay? And say, boy, the worship's great at New Life. And then be grunting in that line at that girl. Because then you taught yourself religion and you have no transformation of life.
That's good.
I'm being real. Okay, I'm going to stop. I got to stop. Whoa, I got to stop. So look at verse 15. For we are to God. Who are we? We are to God the fragrance of Christ. So He's going to diffuse the fragrance of His knowledge through us in every place. Why? Because to Him, we are the fragrance of Christ.
We are the smell and savor of His Son. And you thought you were saved by the skin of your teeth. No, you're filled with the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And the man you were that you were ashamed of, you aren't anymore. So lift your head up from whence came your help and be a child of the living God. Yeah. Are you hearing me?
Yeah, that's good. All right. Here's what we're going to do real quick because I got to stop. But there were some folks healed last night. It was really fun. She just came up too and testified that she had a different night's sleep and then she did it. And that thing, a little tiny bit on the one side tried to come back. This is cool. She woke up and said, it was 4 a.m. She woke up and said, no way, Lord, you healed me tonight. And da, da, da. And she said, it just went right away. She comes into church and her daughter said, Mom, I woke up at 4 o'clock and I just felt a strong urge to pray for you.
Is that sweet or what?
Yeah. So she had this pinch thing going on and this stuff, and it's not there anymore. She's different.
Yay.
I had a guy this morning. He prayed last night for somebody, but he didn't stand up. I said, I don't know why I'm pulling teeth. I had to pull teeth to get some people to stand. But God did a lot of neat things. But this gentleman said, I prayed for this guy. I didn't even stand for prayer. I was one that stayed sitting. He said, but I had a lot of pain here and here. And he said, when I stood up and prayed for him, all my stuff went away. He said this morning he came up and he did his little offering thing and he came over and he tapped me and he said, hey, I want you to know I'm completely pain-free. Woke up completely pain-free. I said, isn't that awesome? So I'm going to do something a little different than I normally do. I'm just going to pray some corporate prayer thing and I'm not going to take time with it. I'm not going to inventory people. I'm just going to tell you, we got to start releasing faith and roll the ball and start going after what's possible, guys.
Let's stop being defeated by what hasn't happened. And let's stop writing theology over what hasn't happened when the book's already written. Let's camp in what we believe is true until we grow up in it in all things. And let's determine what we believe and never change our minds so we live this way and not this way. Well, I used to believe God healed, but then I prayed for so-and-so and they died. Woo, and then you don't pray anymore. Why do you let that dictate truth when Jesus is truth and his life's already lived? So if your circumstance doesn't, an outcome doesn't measure up with him, well, then let's keep searching and going after him, but let's stop changing our mind. You follow me? So we're going to do something real simple here in closing. And I'm not doing any altar call. Like if you're not born again and, or you haven't been living right with God or you've been backslidden, I'm telling you, especially the backslidden thing or wow, I sure got confronted today. I've been letting some things slack in my life. That's a simple, wow, duh, what was I thinking? You don't have to cry and come up here. Just go, duh, what was I thinking? This life is too great in God to forsake. I've been letting things that really don't matter matter too much. And I've forsaken the things that matter most. God, I'm so glad to be home. That's all you got to get home. People say, well, I'm trying to get back.
He sounds way too difficult. Just say, I'm glad I'm home. You know, be Dorothy. There's no place like home. No place like home. About the third time it ought to stick, huh?
Man, if you've never, ever been born again in your life and you've never understood what it meant to be born again, you even showed up at church for some reason, it's as simple as saying, man, I've been living for myself. That's the biggest thing. He said, if any man come after me, let him first deny himself. Why? You were never made for you, friend. Come on, it's like running a gasoline motor without oil. It's like putting metal in a microwave. Living for yourself is living what you were never created for. Of course, you'll destroy your life. You were not made to live for you. You were made to live for his image. It's called being born again. That is not a prayer that takes you to heaven. It's a prayer that brings heaven into you.
You get it?
So if you've never been born again, you get born again today. You can walk up here to pastor, his wife. You could just say, listen, I want to get saved and I want to get water baptized. I want to get right with God. And I don't preach salvation without water baptism. I like you to get water baptized immediately. You know why? Because it's a sign of death that brings life. The reason water baptism doesn't happen a lot is because we preach salvation in heaven instead of transformation. Water baptism is all about transformation. You go under the water and die to everything you ever were so you can come out and live to everything he ever created you to be. You die in the likeness of his death so surely you raise in the newness of life. If you're a good pastor like me, you hold him under till every bubble stops. You wait about 40 seconds and you know you got him. And then you bring him up. New life. Jesus Christ. It's so awesome. Try it, man. It's awesome. And if it doesn't work, at least I'll live forever. No, I'm just kidding. It's a pulpit joke. We don't hold people under till the bubbles stop. But the point is, you go to die. You're not asking Jesus into your heart. You're giving him your life. You're giving him what was never yours solely in the first place. See, the only thing Jesus is asking you to give is what you never were anyhow. So why is it so hard to give up what you weren't from the beginning? So deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Never let sin against you. Give the right for sin in you. Overcome evil with good. And follow him. You with me? I'm going to pray over the sick real quick. It won't be ineffective. It'll be awesome. God will do things all through this room. But if you have any need of healing, you don't even need to stand up. If you would like us to pray, just corporately, believe in something will change in your body, and sickness or pain will leave. I want you to just raise your hand right where you're sitting. Look around, church. If you're sitting close to them, just reach up and grab their hand. Just hold their hand. Just get somebody's hand. Grab their hand. If you see somebody, there's some people there, just somebody grab their hands. Yeah, grab a hand. It'll be all right. They won't smack you. They won't slap you. We just preached on love. They ain't going to hurt you, man. You guys ready? It's a simple prayer. Watch. Your prayer never has and never will heal anybody. It's not your prayer. It's His finished work. It's your faith in what He accomplished and His unfailing love for the person you're going to pray for. So there's a lot of craziness we've gotten into in the church over the years. We think that every time something happens, it's because we opened a door, because sometimes stuff just happens. Sometimes there's assaults, there's attacks. It doesn't mean you always made a mistake. Sometimes you've been doing good and momentum's going and things are going well, and this thing comes and just tries to stop you, and you have no answer for it. I have an answer. He loves you, and He's bigger than that thing. So let's stop taking a hit on our identity every time we go through a trial, and let's keep growing in Jesus' love, okay? You guys ready to pray? What I want you to do when we pray is just say something simple from your heart, like, be healed in Jesus' name. Sickness leave, pain go. Whatever works, you speak it out from your heart, real simple. I'm just going to pray a corporate prayer, and I'm telling you, the goodness of God is going to touch things all through this room and change things. Most of all, we heard the word that sets us free. Amen? And we can live and conduct our lives soberly without stumbling. So, Father, I thank You for Your love in this house and the people that humbly raise their hands. I thank You for healing all through this room. Believe it right now over them, church. If you're holding their hand, be healed in Jesus' name. Come on, speak it with conviction and authority. Be healed in Jesus' name. What you're saying is, I believe it's God's will to heal, and I believe what He did through His Son is enough. So, God, I thank You. We don't have a lot of questions today. We just have a strong answer. Life through Your Son. Wholeness through Your Son. Salvation and healing. Forgiveness and every disease removed. So be healed in this room. Every sickness leave this room. Father, I thank You where every hand is held, where every voice is speaking, there's the grace of salvation upon that life. And I thank You, no more pain, no more sickness, that supernaturally situations completely change today all through this room. And I thank You, Father, for it, because You're amazing and Your love will never fail. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'll do something with me before I turn over to Pastor, if you just stand to your feet if you can, I just want to bless you and pray something over you guys. I really did a lot of teaching this morning and this morning service big time and just talked a lot today. But I know you heard what I was saying. I know you're convicted and challenged in a good way. Listen, a fella never comes to a church like this by the Spirit of God to tell you where you're not. It's always to show you where you're called and who you are. You're not supposed to leave here and go, boy, I got a long way to go. You leave here rejoicing that you have somewhere to go. It's making sense. There's a light on the trail. You're not in darkness. You have an answer. He's the way. His name is Jesus. Amen. So, Father, I pray a blessing over this house, over this congregation, over every family represented in this room. And I pray for great grace to abound in our hearts and in our homes. I pray that we become peacemakers like no time in our life. I pray that our hearts would never grow weary and fail, God. I pray that You give us such a revelation and an understanding of how to triumph in Christ always and in every situation, and through us diffuse the fragrance of Your knowledge everywhere. Have Your way in us, Lord God. Make the most of us being here in You and You in us. Father, have Your way. Teach us wisdom. You're the one that keeps us from stumbling. You're the one that keeps us forever. So thank You for Your grace, and thank You that it abounds. Thank You for illuminating our hearts and causing our eyes to see. Father, we leave here today peacemakers. We leave here more sober than before. We leave here looking more like a son than we did before we came. Continue to encourage us and edify us. Give this leadership wisdom and let the house of God right here grow like no time before. And let this community be loved by God because we're loved by You. In Jesus' name, I bless this house and every home. Amen.